Hi, I'm James McDonald, and I have the audacity to say that I know what you want. I do. I know what you really want, because when you get it, there's nothing like it. More Jesus, please. And if at all possible, the most beautiful places to encounter him. Coming right up. John chapter 13 through John chapter 18. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus at his most excellent and compelling as he deals with the disciples before the cross. I mean, this first one, it's going to be a two-parter actually, called Humble Yourself. We're so bad at that, and he's so awesome at it. We need it most, he needs it least, but he once again sets the example right there before the Last Supper could even begin. What if the answer to the thing that you're facing right now is just a strong personal expression of humility? As always, Jesus Christ shows us how. Open your Bibles and dig in with me. I'm so excited about this content from John chapter 13.
I can't tell you how fired up I am to open God's Word with you John chapter 13. We're heading now in our study of the Gospel of John called Authentic Jesus. We're heading into what scholars call the Upper Room Discourse. All right? This is absolutely as good as it gets. This is Jesus now. No more crowds, no more healings, no more feedings. All of those people have abandoned Jesus. Now it's just the disciples. Upper room, these few will change the world. And like his deathbed speech, really, he's less than 24 hours, he's going to be in the tomb. Okay? So we got five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, final marching orders for Jesus' followers. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. All right? Final marching orders for Jesus followers. Here they come, and this, look at this is it. Okay, if I was thinking this week, if you're into scuba diving, this is the Great Barrier Reef. If you're into mountain climbing, this is Mount Everest. If you're into cycling, this is the Tour de France. Okay, this is like it. This is it right now. And so as I studied it, I became really convinced that the key phrase in all of this is oneness. What Jesus is saying is look, you're not going to make it if you don't stay close to me. You're not going to make it if you don't listen to me. You're not going to make it if you don't have my heart in these things. And so what a good time. Five chapters. Could I make this recommendation to you?
Go ahead.
Can I? What if you took Monday through Friday over the next few months, and what if you read one of these chapters every day, and then back again through it, and then back again through it? And what if we, every Monday through Friday, were in one of these chapters so that as we start to teach through it, we're so familiar with it that God could just do a deeper work in us? That's my challenge to you, all right? I'm going to do it, and I want to challenge you to go through. I don't know when we're going to be done. It'll be a couple or three months, I would think, sometime maybe before Christmas. I'm not even entirely sure. But I want to challenge our church family. This is God's timing for us, and I want us to saturate ourselves in the Word of God, in the Upper Room Discourse. If you're ready to jump into John 13, 1, say jump. Yeah. The title of this message is Authentic Oneness, Humble Yourself. Humble yourself. Interesting, as Jesus began to talk to the disciples, I mean, what would you recommend here for the final, I mean, chalk talk, pre-game speech? Maybe like a mind-rattling sermon, final best sermon, maybe a brain-melting miracle. Maybe just this, guys, this one's gonna lay you out. Hold up your hand if you think Jesus could have done that. Interesting, in John 13, 1 through 17, Jesus does something completely different. He washes their feet. And all God's people said, the theme is humble yourself. How timely. Humble yourself. Got nine little thoughts. It'll take us right through the text. Here's the first one. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, the cross was close. Like I said, 24 hours he'll be in the tomb. The arrest, the trial, the scourging, the mockery, the crucifixion, the bearing the weight of the sins of the world. Think of it. Every cruel joke that has ever been played, every crushing villainy, every criminal act of rape and murder, every wrong ever perpetrated, every evil ever done, all of it placed upon Jesus Christ so that the Father couldn't even look at him. It's dun, 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 it's coming, and he feels the weight. This phrase I've mentioned to you before, Jesus knew that his hour had come, not his coming. Earlier on, he was saying, my hour has not yet come. He was saying that once a month during his first year of ministry, and then more lately, it seems like he's been saying it once a week. Now in this final upper room meal, he's going to say it three times. Now you can tell what somebody's thinking about by what they keep coming back to. And even though Jesus is ministering to the disciples, right here in the back of his mind all the time is what's going to unfold after this meal is over, from the garden to the arrest and so on. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our face from him, Isaiah 53 says. He was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not. So, I don't know what you're thinking. I'm thinking, he's got the disciples there. I mean, these guys aren't amateurs anymore. I'm thinking like, come on, Peter, can't you? Come on, Andrew, can't? John, stop taking notes for your gospel and minister to Jesus. I mean, I like to think they kind of got him, Lord, you've given so much to us. We just want to take a second now and pray for you. Lord, you've poured into us, you've changed our lives, you've spent yourself for us, and we just like to, can we just get around you and pray for you right now? Can we just kind of place our hands on you and minister? How many people would have loved to have seen that happen? That is not what happens. And they go into this upper room, and a little bit about foot washing. You can imagine there was no asphalt back then, there was no concrete back then, the roads were dirty or muddy in the rain, and so they walked everywhere. There was no tram. There was no, what do you call those? There was no segways. Did you realize there were none? And so everywhere they went, they walked, and because they walked, it's kind of like now, if you came over to my house, we've been working around outside, or we've been fishing or something, before we would eat, we would wash our hands. And I'm just going to say this, if we ever have dinner, and you say, do you mind if I just kind of sit up on your counter and put my feet in your sink? How many people would think that was weird? All right, but listen, different culture. They would not eat without washing their feet. They were dirty. And so apparently Jesus had sought an upper room with a lot of privacy because there was no slave. A slave would be a person who was owned and was not paid to wash people's feet. Or maybe a servant. A servant would have the same lowly, this is the lowest possible job. A servant would be someone who was paid, you know, minimum wage to come in and take people's filthy, smelly, grimy, I can go on or just say got it, into their hands and begin to wash their feet. It was just, and somehow the disciples are all, the way that they would sit is they would kind of recline at the table with their elbow back and kind of looking, the table would be here and their feet would be out, not under the table, not near the food. And so apparently what Jesus did was he went around one by one and did this washing. But the context, of course, is to help us understand. In this first verse, we got a lot of when language. When did he wash their feet? Well, before the Passover, when he knew that his hour had come to depart this world to the Father. Notice it doesn't mention the tomb. It doesn't mention the cross. He's just looking right past the suffering. Look past the suffering to the glory on the other side. Having loved his own who were in this world, this is it. He loved them to the end. Now, who would have been frustrated with Jesus, really? I mean, couldn't we have, if he had been a little bit, you know, really, guys? Really? After all I've done for you, after all I've given you, after all the energy I've poured into you, really? Nobody else can do it. How many people would have been sympathetic if Jesus had kind of gone there? Well, of course, he's the Savior. He will not do that. He is never selfish or self-centered. But I think we would have understood if he did that. No. He loved his own. He loved them. What's it say in the text? When? Till the end. I've loved you this far. I'm not going to stop loving you till the end. It's not optional to stop loving you. So Jesus is going to wash their feet. It's just unbelievable. So it's an expression. It's an act of humility. Lesson one, you guys are going to be without me. Lesson one is humble yourself. Now, a little bit about the word humility versus humble yourself. Did you know this? That nowhere in the Bible, say nowhere.
Nowhere.
Nowhere in the Bible are we told to be humble. You know, I wouldn't give you a nickel for Christians who act humble. It's not an act thing. It's not a feel thing. It's a do thing. Humility is like... It's like exercise. If someone said, I have some wonderful exercise thoughts right now. I just feel so exercised. I'm an exerciser. I'm just cultivating the feelings that one would feel if they exercised.
No,
exercise. Hey. Exercise is a do thing. How many people have had lots of thoughts about exercising that didn't get done? Put up your hand. Come on now. We saw your garage sale, all that stuff you just put out finally. You ordered that online, didn't you? You're off the TV, right? Okay, so different example. Help. Help's not a feel thing, it's a do thing. You know, if I was carrying some groceries in from the car and back and forth and back and forth, and you stood there and watched me and you were like, I feel so helpful right now. I want to be a helpful person, so I'm cultivating the mindset of helpfulness. I'm imagining the correct feelings associated with helpfulness. Tell me.
No,
so grab a bag. Help is a do thing, it's not a feel thing. Exercise is a do thing, it's not a feel thing. Nowhere in Scripture are we told, be humble. We're told, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Make the move and do it. Humble yourself. At work, you've had a bad review. You've been passed over. Humble yourself. Someone took the deal. They cut the corner. You did the sales. They got the credit. Humble yourself. Maybe someone in our church this weekend is being sued. And in your hurt, you're making it worse. Hurt always makes things worse. Humble yourself. Maybe something's been stolen from you. Maybe you're under the weight of a health crisis or a deep, deep disappointment. I love this sentence. A bad time for me is a good time to humble myself. A bad time for me is a good time. I'm living this. Are you living this?
Yeah.
Get it. Do it. It's a do thing. It's a do thing. Don't sit in your basement and feel humble. Get up and humble yourself. How many people would agree that this was a hard time for Jesus? Right? He's this close to the cross, and he's washing the disciples' feet. Make a note of it. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. And then he's still on the when theme. Here's the second thing. When it's personal and painful. When it's personal, when it's painful, humble yourself. Verse 2, during supper, this was probably some matzah, some fish maybe, some wine. Supper arrives. During supper, so apparently they sat there for a while, and it wasn't like he jumped to this in 5 seconds. The food had arrived. They were starting to eat. The room was, can you imagine? It smelled. It was like, really? And everyone was like, not me. I don't know where the slaves are. I don't know where to serve. I don't know. Not me. During supper, verse 2, when the devil, when the devil had already put it into, we're going to talk about betrayal next week because that's what's in the paragraph starting in verse 18. But just basically, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now look, there's nothing more perverse than betrayal. And there's nothing more personal, there's nothing more painful than betrayal. You're home early, there's a strange car in the driveway, into the house, upstairs, betrayed. Secret meeting at the office and you're not invited and you walked by and you see everyone in there. Why am I not in there? You sit in your office and a envelope slid under your door, betrayed. You're helping and giving and loving and serving and doing good and doing your best, and apparently it's not good enough. And you've been betrayed. Now, staggeringly, stratospherically, when you feel most righteous in your indignation and most elevated in your right, as Jesus must have felt. I mean, I'll just say, if I was sitting there, I'd be like, come on, Jesus, you keep mentioning him. We all know he's going to betray you. You throw him out. We have to have him in here in our dinner. Does he have to be part of this? How many people would have had some of that feeling? How many people would have enjoyed the Last Supper and listened to the final chalk talk a little better if Judas wasn't there? Put up your hand if you're for that. I think we could have got a consensus on that point. But, nope. Judas is going to get his feet washed too. And when it's personal and painful, humble yourself. Come on up here and help me for a sec, guys. I need a little help with something. I want to just talk, because this is so counterintuitive, and based on your personality, we all have ways. Guys, these guys are that's good. These guys are pinching me, and I'm in a little pinch right now, and there's things that we do when we're in a pinch that make it worse, not better. And so when you're in a pinch, five things to do when you're in a pinch. Here's the first one, five ways to get out of a pinch. The first one, I think, is fight. I'm going to fight you guys. You don't have to fight me. How many people, that's your play? Put up your hand. Come on. You're in church. So that's my play. I'm going to fight out of this. Okay. That's not a good plan. That doesn't work good. It makes it worse a lot of times. And okay, here's something else. I'm in a pinch. These guys are a little good at this. I'm going to flee. I'm going to run, and I'm going to get away. And the problem, though, is that this is very likely not where God wants me. And I could go to a different family, I could go to a different job, I could go to a different city, I could flee, but as life progresses, you begin to see that a lot of the problems associated with this pinch are in the mirror. And so fleeing isn't necessarily gonna fix that. And so another thing that I might tend to think of doing is well, I'll just, you know, and if you're not a fighter or a runner, maybe you're a person who just, you know, just gives up. You just give up. I'm just going to give up. And it doesn't seem to be improving. And you give up, but just kind of flounder, just kind of laying down in the problem, that's not going to work. And then I think sometimes what you're inclined to do is to try to talk your way out of it. And you know, this isn't right the way that you're pinching me right now. And you need to stop doing. And sometimes what you're really only left with and should have gone to a lot sooner is just get low. Just right there, just get as low as you can, as fast as you can. And just humble yourself in the midst of a pinch. I gotta believe Jesus had so much on his mind. I gotta believe he was feeling so many things. And to think that he just got up and started washing their feet, I find his example awesome and motivating. When it's personal and painful, humble yourself. Now, you may be thinking, dude, that's hard. I mean, when I'm getting pinched, the last thing I want to do is humble myself. Now, this will help as John turns away from when language, now before, when, hour, to the end, during supper, when. He turns now in verse 3 from when to how. And if I could only preach one verse in the passage, I would preach verse 3, where it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus, that the tense there in the original language actually is because he knew, because he had the knowledge that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Look up here. I like to suggest that those two things are speaking to two separate subjects. Knowing that God had given all things into his hands, that's God's sovereignty, that's God's word, that's God's promises. He knows how this is going to end. I call that authority. When you know how it's going to end because of God's promises, you have authority in the midst of a trial. And today might be a bad day, and this might be a bad month, and this might be a hard quarter, but if I humble myself, I know how this is going to end, because God's made some promises about that. Now, the second thing that he says, knowing that he had come from God, think back to second person Trinity, eternity past before space or time. He had all that. He knew where he came from, who he was, and he knew where he was going. Just on the other side of the empty tomb, he was going to be exalted to the right hand of God, given a name which is above every name. He knows that very shortly every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So that's identity. Now I want to talk to you about those two things: authority, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and identity, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God. Let's talk about those for us in a difficult situation. If you're facing a pinch, a pressure, a hardship, a hurt, God's word says, James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Don't fight, don't flee, don't flounder, don't fix, fall, get low as soon as you can. And here's the three things you can hang on to in the authority category. Jot these down under authority. Number one, you will win. Number one, you will win. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. That's just an incredible promise. Secondly, not only will you win, you will exult. Exult. I asked some of my friends, do you know the word exult? They said, do you know the word exult? They said that they didn't know the word, so I brought my phone. Oh, I have a text here. I shouldn't read it now, should I? No, okay, I won't. No, no problem. I'm with you. So, But under my little dictionary app here, exult, to show or feel a lively or triumphant joy, to rejoice exceedingly, to be highly elated or jubilant. Exult. Exult is the victory dance. And Romans 16:20 says, in regard to what you're facing right now, if you lean into God, I want you to hear this, as though the Lord were speaking to you. If you lean into God in regard to what you're facing, Romans 16:20 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Not only are you going to win, but you're going to do a victory dance on Satan's face. All right? Anybody fired up about that? All right? The God of peace will soon, when's it going to happen? Soon. It doesn't, it's taking forever. That's not how you're going to feel when it comes. That's not how you're going to feel 10,000 years into eternity. You're like, man, that happened so fast. Just get low. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You're going to win. You're going to exult. And listen to this. You can wait. You can, I got to have that today. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. Awesome, awesome, awesome things are happening right now. and you can wait. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, judge nothing before the time, for the time will come when the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Then each one's praise will come from God alone. Okay? So that's your authority. That's not Pastor James running his mouth. That's the Word of God. Got it? Okay, that's your authority. Now let's talk identity. Identity. So not just that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus, how'd you do that? How'd you get up and wash those guys' feet? Well, I knew that the Father had given all things into my hand. And I knew that I'd come from God and that I was going to God. This was his identity. Jot these three things down about your identity. They're all from Romans 8. If you're struggling with your identity, if you're just hurting and really, really down on yourself, even though, you know, read Romans 8. Read it every day this week, as long as you also read that chapter in the. Read Romans 8. It's just so awesome. And who can bring a charge against God's elect? And who can separate us from the love of God? And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so Romans 8, jot these down. First of all, you are loved. It grieves me that anyone would think that that's a slogan. It's not a slogan. Come here. It's not a slogan, okay? It's just the reality that you are loved by God, all right? More than I could communicate to you, more than you could possibly imagine, all right? His eyes are always upon you. He knows your end from your beginning. He numbers the hairs on your head. He saves your tears in a bottle. You are deeply, deeply loved by God, and that's your identity. And you got to hang on to that identity. That's the way in which you can humble yourself, is because you know where you came from, you know where you're going, so you're loved, you're accepted. God accepts you. You say, well, I just feel like I never really fit in with my in-laws. Well, I just feel like I'm just not part of the club at work. I just feel like I've had a hard time connecting at church. You're accepted. You are accepted with all your peculiarness and your unusual features and attitudes and the rest of it. Turn to your neighbor and from your heart, just tell him you're loved and you're accepted. And I couldn't help but notice that he told you, but you didn't say it back to him. I think her face says, it's because I'm so blown away he said it to me. All right, now you're loved and you're accepted and you're a conqueror. That's what Romans 8 says. All right. Now, all of this, I would call this get the big picture. Jesus, how'd you get up and wash those dishes? I had the big picture. I knew my authority, what had been given into my hands. I knew my identity, where I'd come from, where I was going. Boy, those are just great truth. I could spend the rest of the message on that. But then this, number 4, starting in verse 4, just do it. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. When it's personal and painful, humble yourself. When, get the big picture, your authority and identity, and humble yourself. Just do it. Humble yourself. I preached on this passage on February the 16th, 1992. I'm just scanning the crowd for some people that were probably here that day. And the Lord's done so much in my heart and in my life. I couldn't use the sermon. A 32-year-old guy preaching that, and a 52-year-old guy has seen a lot more and had to learn a lot more. But the one thing I kept out of that message back then was called "Just Do It." And how many people remember the big Michael Jordan days and the Nike commercial? Remember that? And just do it. And Nike was getting really big and worldwide at the time, and more than 20 years ago now. And just do it, man. Stop with the talk. Stop with the excuses. Stop with the reasons. Just get out of your chair and do it. No, I think I'll just sit here and feel exercised. No, right. And it's the same thing with humility. It's a do thing. And that's why it says in verse 4, will you count these verbs with me? There's 7 of them. Count the action items on Jesus' to-do list. Rose from supper. Somebody's got to get up. Laid aside his outer garments. The word outer is not in the original language. It seems like they're trying to, he was pretty close to naked. There's humility in that. He took a towel. not like we would call a towel, like a long, long, like what you'd make a turban out of, like what you'd wrap someone in. And he tied it around his waist. So he actually put on the garment of a slave. Which, by the way, this wasn't some little ceremony. Oh, I'll just drop a little water on your feet and just touch you. I mean, he's getting clothed for work. So this is going to take some energy and effort. I don't know, are we scrubbing between the toes here? Are we going on the bottom of the feet? What? Listen. It's not pretty. It's not a ceremony. He's washing these men's filthy feet. It's his first point in the upper room discourse. Humble yourself. So the verbs, he rose, laid aside, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped. So the towel didn't, it made some covering for him, and then there was a long part that still went out from it after it was knotted, and that's what was used to actually do the washing. Can you see him wringing it, the water out and the filth falling through the water into the... Just do it. Just do it and humble yourself. You say, well, what do you have in mind? All right? Here's just four humble yourself moves, actual things to do. Praying that God would convict you of the one most suited to your life now. One, ask for help. Ask for help. Maybe you've been hurt at work. Maybe your performance is suffering. Maybe you need to go into the office this week and say, look, I want to do better. I want to be more effective. I want to be part of the solution here. What can I do to improve? Could you help me? You're like, that's the last thing I want to do. Right, correct. That's why we come to church. All right? Because we're the followers of Jesus, and he's laid out a pattern for us, and we want to be on it. Right? Yeah. I'm doing it. Are you doing it? So you could ask for help. That would be one thing. Something else you could do is you could apologize first. You should. Every Christian should be getting good at this. You could apologize first. You say, well, I'm not going. Do it. Just do it. I'm sorry if I did. Not if. I'm sorry because I know that I. Even though I didn't mean to. No defense. I love you. I hurt you. You feel things that I did not want you to feel, and for that I am very sorry. Go first. That's gonna really humble. Correct. It's a do thing. And then how about this? How about kneeling with God in humble prayer? Maybe you just need to go to God and just humble yourself before him and say, Lord, I've been making excuses. I've been blaming others. I've been pushing this off. And God, I just want to humble myself before you and say that everything that you said is right and everything that I said is wrong. And just humble yourself. And then... how about this? How about admit you have a problem? The first step in breaking any addiction. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol. Maybe you're a sexual addict. Maybe you're addicted to fear and anxiety. But the first step, anyone would tell you, the first step in change is, I have a problem. I have a serious problem. What relief you could bring to your family if you just said, I have a problem. And in that humility, if you like to jot things down, jot this down and take it home with you. Grace flows to humility. God's grace flows to humility. I've seen it in the Bible. I've preached it from our pulpit. I've lived it personally. Grace flows to humility. Okay? So, what an example. Hands up if you're glad you're a follower of Jesus today. All right? I'm so thankful to be a follower of Jesus Christ. His pattern is so clear. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. When it's personal and painful, get the big picture. Just do it. Humble yourself. And then here's some more, starting in verse 6. So Peter, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Peter is a piece of work, all right? Peter's flat out a piece of work. Anybody here a piece of work? Anybody? How many people here have had somebody say to them, "You're a piece of work"? All right, so you are. You're a piece of work. I'm a piece of work. And just a work in progress and thankful for the progress. Peter, he was a piece of work. He always had something to say. I wanted to be careful how I described him, so I wrote it down. He was impulsive. He was emotional. He was prone to verbal outbursts, even though he preached the first sermon in the book of Acts when thousands came to Christ. I mean, he was a problem in the early church. He was a big issue in Acts chapter 10. Jesus is confronting him about his diet, and he says, "No, Lord. No, Lord." Now, is that not an oxymoron if there ever was one? He's like, "No, Lord." I don't think those words should ever go in the same sentence, let alone right beside each other. You can see it in Acts 10. He looked at Jesus and he said, "No, Lord." In Acts chapter 15, he's right at the center of the controversy there. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to oppose Peter to his face. It says, piece of work. And all God's people said, he's a piece of work. And so here he comes. Jesus is going around washing all the disciples' feet. Verse 6, He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you wash my feet?" I'm trying to get the tone on that. "Wash my feet? Can I wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you'll understand." Now, how many people think if you got that from Jesus, you'd be like, "All right, fine." Right? I mean, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." No, you'll understand afterward. Not Peter. He didn't get it. Because then he's like, Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Wow. Nope. Not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Okay, now is he a little bit prone to extremes here? "You will never touch these feet. Can I have a bath?" Right? Piece of work, right? And yet God used him incredibly. And to me, it's just instructive that Jesus really doesn't get into this. Verse 10, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean." And then he changes the subject to Judas, "But not every one of you." Just changes the subject. Did Peter get his feet washed? Yeah. Jesus is like, "Look, you're going to understand later." This is real important, because if you're going to go and humble yourself at work or wherever you're convicted to do it, if you're going to humble yourself, somebody's probably going to want to make it into a debate. "Well, you know, hang on for a second here," and there's going to be some things that they feel like they need to say and they want to say. And I would just encourage you to follow Jesus' example. Don't debate. Humble yourself. Make a visit. Give a gift. Write a note. Offer your hand. Loosen your grip. Humble yourself. And then, I came to this point in the message last night, and I hurried to finish. But I'm not sure what the hurry is exactly. And I think what I'm going to do, this is such an important truth. It's one of the most vivid things Jesus ever did. And I find it so challenging and so convicting and so helpful that I'm just going to ask him to stop right there. and I don't want to rush, and I just trust that the Lord will use the remainder of this. And next time we're together, that's already a lot, isn't it? Yeah. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And Father, I just feel so strongly in my heart that we would not rush past the example of Jesus. And I thank you for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit moving up and down the rows on all of our campuses now. And as we prepare, Jesus, to remember your broken body and your shed blood, Father, I just want to ask this. Would you convict each one of us of a particular situation that has been worsened by our pride? Would you convict us of a concrete, specific situation where humility belonged instead of stubbornness, where humility belonged instead of pride, where humility belonged instead of hurt? And would you remind our church, this preacher and these worship leaders, would you remind us all that we don't study your word for entertainment or to learn something new or to get a check mark for coming to church? But in your sovereignty, this example of Jesus has intersected us in your timing. So would you bring to our minds, we ask right now, a needed humbling, a particular situation? Would you allow us to choose an act of humbling ourselves that would give grace through which you could work? And as you bring to mind the situation, and as we choose an act of humility, Father, we promise to act on that. Some of us will be making a phone call. Some of us will attempt a visit. Some of us will need to spend some profound time alone with you and confess where living apart from your grace has got us. Some of us will have to get with our brothers or sisters for a time of personal confession. But we believe with all of our hearts that with you, Lord, the way up is down. Forgive us for ever thinking otherwise. Yes, Lord, with you, the way up is down. And so we pray as we remember you, Lord, that you would be very specific with us about an act of humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.